superintendent in the Northwest District. And so we are just thrilled. We are very honored to have him and his wife Esther here with us today. So let's go ahead and give him a warm welcome as he comes forward to share the Word of God with us. Thank you, Pastor Isaac.
Well, thank you and good morning. It is a wonderful, wonderful morning. The past 2 weekends, Esther and I have been in Soldotna, Alaska, and that's a beautiful place, and your weather is better. I live in Wyoming, and it was 28 this morning when we left. I saw in the 40s, and I thought, wow, we're back in Banana Belt. And it is really good to be here, and it is really, really good to worship God together. If you've ever been to church over twice or have visited a website, you've encountered words like welcome, home, come, join, gather, connect, community, be a part of. If you hang around long enough to become an insider, you'll hear a word like fellowship, which is what Christians say when they mean hanging out. All those are good words, right? Those are key words. In fact, some of them, many of them, are biblical words. And frankly, it's what the church has done best. And frankly, it's incredibly important in our culture and society, so I'm not denigrating them. In the 1980s, a survey was done. And one of the questions asked was, how many close friends do you have? And the definition for that was given. How many people are there in your life with whom you could share your deep thoughts, your deepest feelings, your deepest fears, your deepest loves, and believe that they would be cared for and received well and with sensitivity? And in the 1980s, the most common number given was the number 5. Last year, that same survey was given with that same question asked and that same definition given, and the most common number given was 0, zilch, nada. That's interesting, isn't it? Heartbreaking, really. In an era when most of us carry around a device that connects us instantly or could connect us instantly with millions of people, we have all of this, quote, networking going on. We as a culture are more lonely than we've ever been. Interesting. So all of those words I just mentioned are appropriate for churches to use. Come, gather, join, connect, community, fellowship, right? Those are good words. Those are good concepts. Those are certainly biblical concepts. But what I want to talk about this morning is that that's half of the story. And the church does well with that first half, and frankly, is pretty lousy at the second half. Because I want to introduce another word to you. It's already on your notes, so the suspense has been cared for, but it's that word sent. Send. Go. In the Gospel of John, 40 times, Jesus says, I was sent. 40 times he says, I was sent. In John 20, 21, which is a springboard text for us this morning, Jesus has said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. By the way, that's good news and bad news. The good news is, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The good news is that the Father sent the Son into the world to save us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we are told in Scripture. And the good news is that we who were sinners, completely unreconcilable to an absolutely holy God, have now been brought near, and you and I have been appointed ambassadors of peace, ambassadors of this great message to say you can be reconciled to a holy God and have fellowship with him and favor with him and redemption through him. Hallelujah. That's good. Amen. So as Jesus is saying, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. It's also not so good. Jesus, you remember, is the person who said at one point, foxes have dens, birds have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head tonight. I'm not checked in at the Hampton. I don't have reservations at KOA. I don't own a pillow. preposterous that the Lord God, the sovereign Lord God, creator of everything, didn't own a pillow, didn't have a place to lay, right? Jesus' life was a little tough. You know, you remember, of course, they crucified him, right? Now, here's the good news for you. The odds are extremely high you will not be crucified. Unless you drift into ISIS-held territory, the odds are really high you'll die in a much more pleasant fashion. Smile. Because he did that for you. He did that for you. On the other hand, he has said, the servant is not above the master, and you will encounter difficulty. So the fact of it is, when Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you, the good news is you have all power in heaven and earth. The good news is you have an amazing message to bear. The bad news is it's not all going to be easy. That's the expectation. But let's start about this sending thing. Let's first of all start with where we should. God is a sending God. It is in the DNA of God to be a sending God. Watch this. I've just told you, Jesus said 40 times in John, I was sent. The Father sends the Son. He sent the Son into the world. A visible demonstration. We just celebrated Christmas. It's all about the incarnation, God becoming flesh, God becoming one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. The Father sent the Son. If you will recall, Jesus, when he was wrapping up his time on earth, was giving his disciples a heads up, and he said to them, in a little while, I'm going to leave you. He predicted, prophesied to them, I'm going to be crucified, I will rise again. They forgot that for a while in the midst of all of their grief, but they remembered, oh yeah, he told us that. I will rise again, I will be leaving you. And then he said, that's a good thing. Because when I'm leaving you, I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I've been with you. He'll be in you forever. He'll be with you. I'm going to send him. And Jesus says, you'll do greater things than I've ever done. I look at that always and think, really? Seriously? You're Jesus. But let me just do simple math for you. When Jesus left, on the day of Pentecost, he had a congregation of committed followers of 120. We're going to have that more than that here this morning. And around the world today, there are billions of people who are serving Jesus Christ. So he has said, I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit that you're going to spread this word and this message and this gospel, and many, many people will be followers of Christ. God is a sending God. Father sends the Son sends the Spirit. God, who is one, is always present and always sending himself to us. God is a sending God. And then he says, as I was sent, I'm going to send you. So there's three questions. They're already outlined for you there. We're going to deal with those on a couple of bases. But the question is, how are you sent? Where are you sent, and to whom are you sent? The Father sending you. Let's start. On the screen, we're going to have the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 is going to come up for us. And I'm going to ask you actually to read that with me. Let me just say this. When we approach the how, where, and to whom question, here's the underlying values of that every Christ follower is given this charge. Jesus, as he was leaving for heaven, says, I'm giving you this commission. We've entitled it the Great Commission. It's become known as that to us. And this is for all of us. And so can we back up at all to verse 18 on that? Can you do that quickly for us? If you can't, that's okay. I'll just read it. Because it's absolutely important for us to get verse 18, because it sets us up for how this Great Commission. Never mind, just leave this up. I'll read verse 18. Keep it in mind. Here we go. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is speaking. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Are you ready? Let's read it together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hold that up there just a moment, please. And keep in your head the fact that Jesus has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me read to you something from John Stott. Jesus' authority on earth allows us to dare to go to all the nations. His authority in heaven gives us our only hope of success. And his presence with us leaves us no other choice. Amen? So what I would say to you is that this is on the screen in front of you. This commission of Jesus says, when you're asking, how am I sent? Every Christ follower fits in this somewhere. One of the questions to ask ourselves is, how is God sending me? Well, he's sending me to do this. He's sending me to go. He's sending me with authority, his authority. He's sending me to go. He's sending me to make disciples. Sometimes in the church world, we have this evangelism or discipleship. They're absolutely joined. You cannot separate them. To make disciples, new followers of Christ, and to baptize them in the Father's name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to bring them in, to include them, make them part of the body, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And by the way, that involves being sent to go make disciples, teaching them to obey. It is quite correct to say that someone has not been really discipled until they've made a disciple. Understand, though, in the church world, we've been really good about coming and joining. We've been really lousy about sending and going. Smile. So we gather, but we don't disperse well. We have been intentional, very intentional about gathering. We have all kinds of mechanisms and strategies and programs and plans about connecting, joining, gathering. We measure our success in how well we gather, how well we join. We very seldom talk about how well we send. And we've become, in some ways, a closed-loop discipleship system. We gather, join, and we create a lot of people who are quite good at the game of Bible trivia, and who are well-fed, overfed, under-exercised Christians. And Jesus says, I want you to be sent. I want you to go. That's the first part, go, make. These are verbs, these are actions. I want you to get with it. We're really, really, really good, Pastor, about saying to people, we welcome you. It's so glad to have you today. We're lousy to say, now get out of here. This sounds so harsh, actually, even when I hear myself say it. But that's part of it. So let's make it more personal. So how about you personally? How are you sent? One of the questions to ask about that is, how has God wired me? What kind of spiritual gifts has God given me? What kind of talents and abilities has God given me? What kind of education has God given me? What kind of knowledge and opportunities to learn has God given me? What open doors tend to fall in place around me? Where has God placed me? What do wise and discerning people see in me and say, you should, you are? What do they see in me? What kinds of things light my fires? What gives me passion? What gives me a sense of calling and impetus? All of those things I've just mentioned, each of them is different somewhat, but most of them overlap. And when you look at all of those things together, they begin to form a composite picture of how you are sent. Each of us in this room is wired a bit differently. And under the Great Commission, each of us will have a bit different kind of a role in that. But figuring out how you are sent is wonderful. The second question is, where are you sent? Where are you sent? Sending means you're going somewhere. Where are you sent? Now, it's quite possible that out of this congregation, God may send some of you to, I don't know, Uganda. or Soldotna, Alaska. But it's certain that God has sent you where you are now. I recently heard Phil Stevenson talking about a different subject, but similar to this, and he said, if you think you're not doing any good where you are, you certainly are no good where you're not. I was struck by that. The fact of it is that God has sent you where you are on purpose, may not forever. It may be a stepping stone to somewhere else. It may be that he's prepping you for something else, but you're on purpose where you are. My parents thought I was an accident, an oops. And then, this is funny, I was an oops, and I have a brother who's 13 years younger than me. I remember those conversations. He was a unbelievable, this cannot possibly be happening. Oops. I remind him of that every once in a while. I just feel it's good somehow for his humility. My parents, who were otherwise reasonably bright people, thought we were accidents, but they were wrong. We were not accidents. We're on purpose. We're intentional. God had a plan and God had a purpose before my parents had a clue. Amen? I'm not denigrating my parents. I'm just saying this sort of sneaked up on them somehow. But God had a purpose. We're not an accident. Let me look right at you and say, you are not an accident. You are on purpose. You being you is on purpose. You being you is on purpose. You where you are is on purpose. You with the experiences you've had and the opportunities you've had, you're on purpose. There are some of those things that we whine about that God is saying, seriously, pick it up. I'm teaching you something. I've got you here for a purpose. I sent you to this place. If our concept often would be, I'm sent more than I just happen to be here, we'd have a whole different approach. Amen? I'm sent where I am, which overlaps with the third question, to whom are you sent? To whom are you sent? Let me tell you a story that illustrates that. A number of years ago, Esther and I felt called away from a church that was fairly large and thriving to a little church, very small church that had been beat up, run over, split, splintered, about to die. It really is just as sad as I was telling you. And we believed that we were sent to go there to pastor that church and help replant it, and we did that. And one of the things that meant was that church was not able to pay a livable salary for a pastor, and so we had kids and home and all that, and so I had full-time jobs outside of the ministry of that church. One of those jobs, a job that I wound up actually doing for most of the time I was there, I'd had some background and experience in metal fabrication, so I got a job with a small manufacturing company that did metal fab, and 35 employees or so, let's say, and got that job, and my first day on the job, they had the old-fashioned time clocks, with the cards you stuck in, and you want to make a good impression on your first day, right? As much as possible, it helps. And so I'm there to time clock. I just had clocked in, and a guy who was several years older than me at the time came up next, and I said to him, "Good morning." Now, let me ask you: did that sound reasonably cheerful and friendly? Because that's pretty much the best I got. I thought it sounded okay, and he barely glanced sideways at me in a growly voice said, "Yeah, what's good about it?" Now, a couple of words for you. If that's your line, get new material. That's not original, and it never has been good or true. And that's all he said to me, and he slouched off down the line and went to his workstation, which I observed was like way at the end down there. Later on, the guy that I was sort of partnered with for the first while, later in the day, he said to me, and I'll not use this guy's first guy's name, but I'll make up a name. He said to me, "So I see you had a conversation with Dave." I said, "Well, I wouldn't exactly call it a conversation. Had a couple of words." Yeah, he said, "That's probably the last time he'll ever say any words to you." He said, "He's the quintessential grumpy old man. We think he must have had some terrible tragedy in his life way back there sometime when. Nobody knows exactly what it is, but the fact of it is, he'll almost never look at you. He'll almost never say a word to you. If he needs to communicate, you might get a grunt. You might get a one word. But unless it's work-related and he absolutely has to talk, he'll never say a word to you. And then he said these words, he just wants to be left alone. Now, I would love to tell you that I'm such a nice person that my response was, "Aw, that's too bad. I can't let that happen." And I'm guessing there's a few of you in the room like that. It's so nice to know you. I'm happy there are people like you in this world, but I'm just not that good. My first response was, "He just wants to be left alone." My first response was, "I can do that. Actually, I'm fairly skillful at that. I can leave him alone. I've got a full life on a full plate. Yep, if he wants to be left alone, works for me." Has God ever like put his thumb in your back and whispered in your ear? Because he does that to me every once in a while. Somewhere in the back of my head, God said, "No, you can't do that. No, you're not going to do that. What you're going to do is you're going to engage with this guy. You're going to connect with him. And you're going to open the door at least a bit for him to see how much I love him. That's what you're going to do." Now, it's my first day on the job. I'm just being deluged with a whole bunch of new information, and I'm quite busy, and I'm having this conversation in the back of my head with God at the same time, and I'm saying to God, "That sounds like a heavy lift to me. Did you see this guy?" And God's saying, "Don't I always do the heavy lifting?" "Yes, good point, sir. Yes, yes, you do. You always do the heavy lifting." God said, "So I'll help, but you're going to be involved in this." And of course, I said, "All righty then. Yes, sir. I'll give it a shot." So I did. Over the next few weeks and months, actually, a couple of months at least, I'd do my best to engage with him. I'd go by his workstation and say, "Hi, good morning," and never get it. There wasn't a twitch in body language. There wasn't a look, a sideways look. There was never a word. It's as if I hadn't existed and was not making noise or anything. It's just complete ignoring me. Didn't feel badly about that for me, because it was universal. He did that to everybody, but I felt badly for him. And then I sort of figured, if I could just get this guy to smile, if I could just do that, that'd be a good start. He's just so incredibly sad. So I'd go by, say good morning, and I'd drop some one-liner or stop and tell a short joke to him on his workstation. Again, no twitching body language, no sideways glance, no eye contact, no words, no semblance of a smile, nothing. And I can be funny if I work at it. I had some good material. The other guys thought it was hilarious. So I kept working at it. I kept praying for him. "God, help me to open the door. God, just give me opportunity. God, help me to somehow penetrate through these layers of grumpiness that this old guy has. Help me somehow." And two to three months in, there was a project. It was a new project for the company in there. I was sort of the one that was kind of guiding it through and needed to connect. And part of it involved his specific area of expertise and skill set. And so I would have to engage with him, and he would actually have to say words to me to tell me if this could be done and how this could be done in his department. And I thought, I'm going to get him saying words and actually maybe even glancing at me, and I'm going to ambush him. So I set him up, and I took the project to him. We discussed what is that, and sure enough, he knew, understood that. He said, not whole sentences, you understand, but sometimes two and three words together he would say about that. And we talked about this, and I had him sort of, off balance that way, see, because he's actually like talking and looking and everything. And I dropped a one-liner in on him that was truly hilarious. And here's what I got. I got half a smile, and then... And I went away going, "Yes, I got half a smile." So fast forward, just about an hour or so later, it's break time, and we had long tables. He usually sat way down on an end all by himself, but when I sat down, he's right in front of me. Glenn, he's just looking at me right like this, and he says to me, "So you think you're something, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I think I'm amazing." I said, "Man, you're tough." And I actually got a half a smile out of you yes, I think I'm awesome. And then he said, why do you care? Oh, I said, that's a great question. So here's why. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I have ups and downs in my life too. But he gives me amazing joy, like just a lot of joy. Actually, sometimes more joy than I personally can handle. Always more joy than I deserve. And so I like to share that. And it bothers me to see somebody that doesn't seem like they have any of that joy. And I don't know, but my observation to you is you don't seem to have a lot of joy in your life. And I'd just like to spread some of that around because I follow Jesus. His response was very eloquent. He said, and went back to his end of the table. And I thought, well, he gave it a shot. But fast forward. Now I go by him and he'd actually glance up at me most of the time. I'd tell him a joke and sometimes he'd smile while shaking his head, like every once in a while he'd say words like, you're just an idiot. Yep. So my wife said that earlier today. She probably didn't, but could have. And so we developed that. We started talking a couple of months later. He's telling me a story, actually, talking to me, whole paragraphs, about something going on in his life. And I said to him, so would you like for me to pray about that? Well, not here. No, I'm not going to embarrass you, but next time I'm talking to God, would you like for me to pray about that? Yeah, that'd be good, he said, that'd be good. Now, I would love to tell you that today he's a missionary in China, but it's just not that good a story. But I was sent to him. I was sent to him, see. My mission was to open the door a crack, a few inches, and let some of God's light shine in and God's love shine in. I was sent to him. While I've been telling that story, have there been any grumpy old men running around in the back of your head? Grumpy old women? Annoying young men? Kids that are difficult? Hello? Understand sometimes, I'll include this with me, sometimes if we did less whining and more realizing that I'm sent, we'd be a lot better off. Thank you. Yeah. But the default setting is to whine that I wish I didn't have to hang out with such grumpy old men all the time, right? Instead of, I'm sent. So let me ask you again, how are you sent? Where are you sent? To whom are you sent? Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. In a few minutes, I'm going to pray again, but I want to just have a quick prayer right now. Father, in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're so grateful you sent Jesus to us. Jesus, we're so grateful you send the Holy Spirit to us. We're so grateful you are sending God. Help us as a church and as individuals to be sent, to recognize that this indeed is your commission to us, to be sent by God. Help us to figure out that and then go in your command. I pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people agreed and said together, amen. Thanks for listening. God bless you.
Can I have all the kids come up? We're going to do children's service up here. Yep, come up. You guys can sit down over here. If I can get this open.
There we go.
Okay. So, we got a new year coming up, guys. Does anybody know what a goal is or New Year's resolution is? Yes.
It's where you're trying to get
get something. Like if you keep on doing your chores, you can go to an ice cream shop.
Yeah, yeah. So it's like trying to like an accomplishment or something you want to do over the year, right? Yeah. Does anybody have any goals? Yes.
So if you get out of trouble, you could do something fun.
Yeah. Like, yeah, you could do something fun. That could be a goal. What are some, does anyone like have any goal ideas for anyone else? Like what could be a goal? Like to clean your room without your mom knowing, right? That would be a goal. What else could be a goal? Anyone else? Yes, go ahead.
So you can, so once you have,
that's okay. You know, your goals don't have to be like about yourself. They can be about other people. You can have goals for God. Do you guys have any goals you want to do for Jesus? Yes.
So you can pray every night.
Yes, that's a good one. Pray every night.
Pray with your family at the dinner.
Yeah, that's a good goal. Praying at the dinner table.
And then you don't have to get any prayers.
Yeah. Just to accomplish that. Yes, praying is really good. Yes, you.
You can be nice and let someone else have something you wanted.
Yeah, sharing. Yeah, that's a really good goal. And yes.
So when you're mad, you could take a deep breath.
Yes, you could do that. So there's another goal you can do is you could talk to your friends about God. That would be good, right? To spread the word to your friends. Because, okay, if this represents you and you're a Christian and you tell, if you went and talked to three people, three of your friends, just went and talked to them and you got two of them to come to church and they became Christians, guess what? Those two people, they can go and they can tell other people. This guy can tell two more people. And this guy can go and tell two more people. And even if they just tell like one other person, there's a giant tower of people that you can tell. Yes.
It's a family tree.
Yes.
You're telling someone else and it grows bigger like a tree.
Exactly. It grows bigger like a giant tree. Now, I have this Bible verse that should show up on the screen. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples. That Bible verse is telling us to spread the word to our friends and to get them to know Jesus. And I hope you guys make a New Year's resolution to go tell your friends. Thank you.
Thanks, kids. Thanks, Zach. Pastor Steve emailed me that this would be a morning of the Smiths. So, Zach, good company here. Good job. Thank you. And speaking of goals, by the way, I'm just going to drop a ad lib commercial in here. Just a couple of weeks ago, I finished reading through the Bible for the year, which is 40-something times doing that. I would highly recommend a format for you of a one-year Bible. You can get it in a variety of translations. It makes it pretty easy. It's pretty easy and accountable to keep up, and reading the Bible through in a year is a piece of cake. And if you are a person of the book and you've never read it, that's interesting. You should read it. It's amazingly good. And for the 45th or whatever time, I will tell you, I just keep running into new stuff and layers of things and just start to figure it out a little bit. So keep that in mind. We're going to go into pastoral prayer time, and we're going to be including some of Psalm 51 as a part of that time this morning. Also, just two prayer focus issues that you'll probably see there. One is obviously for the work that involves Native American work in the Lakota Sioux Reservation. Also, there's a church there in Amboy, Washington. So this is a little unusual. You pray for churches. I really appreciate that. But oftentimes, you don't have a clue about those churches. I was in Amboy, Washington, about 3 months ago. Amboy is a very, very small church way out in the country, not far from Seattle, actually, about an hour and 15 minutes, but very much farming country. When you step out the front door of that church, which is about the size of that section right there, when you step out the front door of the church, you see Mount St. Helens right in front of you. It's a spectacular view. It's a gorgeous place. I was there for the memorial service for their pastor, who'd been their pastor for over 50 years. But that's a strong little congregation, and I heard so many testimonials that day about the impact of people and the people who've been sent from that church. So as we pray for Amboy this morning, just kind of keep that picture in mind. I don't know what your custom is, to whether you stand or sit or whatever in prayer, but I'm going to invite you to stand if you would. If it's convenient, if it's not, please feel free to remain seated. And if you care to bring a praise or prayer to God to the front, you're very welcome to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we hallow your name today. You are the Lord God Jehovah, the self-existent I am. You are Jehovah Roi, the God who sees us. You are Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. You are Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals us. You are Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts, strong and mighty. And you are Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Many, many more we could say this morning, God, but we worship and hallow your name and pray that your name be set apart in our hearts and lives and in this church and in our world today, and bless every place where your name is lifted today. We come into your presence this morning, God, acknowledging and asking that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, who trespass against us. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Father, we confess to you and receive from you your forgiveness and mercy and grace and restoration. And we give that to others as well. May that river of grace and forgiveness and redemption that flows through us not be impeded by any unforgiveness in our hearts, but may we also freely forgive those who don't deserve forgiveness like you forgive us. We are grateful for that. We pray, God, that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this, Lord, for your kingdom in the Native American community that surrounds us. We just ask you, Lord God, that you would open hearts, that you would open minds, that you would give wisdom and clarity, that you would give the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit so that your work in many, many places in our Native communities would be blessed and honored today. We pray for that in Amboy, Washington today. I pray your blessing on this little church. I ask you today, God, that you would bless them as they worship this morning. I just pray, God, that you would open doors for them and continue to pour your Spirit through them. And may many people who come into this community in contact with this church be forever changed by the power of the gospel. I pray that in Jesus' name. I ask you for daily bread today, God. And I believe that covers so many things. Indeed, our daily bread. Would you provide for us? Would you give us what we need? Would you sustain us? Would you give us wisdom and decisions that impact that, both now and later? Would you give us health and healing? Would you give us strength and comfort, God, in all of those needs that we have? Most of us can raise those needs to you this morning, either by for ourselves or for family or for friends, and we bring those to you right now. And I pray, God, that you would continue to give us direction and leadership in our lives. Help us to live lives as people who are sent by God for a purpose. And remember the amazing promise that you give. Lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We're grateful for your presence and guidance. You are Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And you will guide us. We praise you for that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.